you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. We will continue our study in that chapter this morning. We'll probably have to look at Revelation 12 again next week. Revelation chapter 12, would you please stand, and I'll begin reading at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Please be seated. In our study of chapter 12, we have noted that this chapter breaks down into three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 6, tells us about a woman who is with child, laboring to give birth to that child, and she is confronted with the dragon, whose purpose is to destroy the child when the child is born. The child is identified as a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. You recognize that phrase from Psalm 2, and you know that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, so that the child who is born to the woman is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The child, it is said, was caught up to God and to his throne. That is, we are told here of the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. We are also told about his ascension. He not only is born, he also ascends to his Father's throne and sits at the right hand of God. While Satan tried to destroy Christ, he failed in his attempt, and he failed miserably to foil God's plan to send his Son into this world to take on human flesh, that he might save his people from their sin. Now, Satan tried to negate the promise of God found in Genesis 3:15, when God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, while the serpent in turn bruised his heel. Satan tried throughout the history of the Old Testament to see that that prophecy went unfulfilled. He tried through Herod to see that that prophecy was brought to naught when Christ was born. He was the one who encouraged Herod to put to death all the male children under the age of 2 in an attempt to put to death the Christ. He failed, as I have said, in that attempt. Christ not only was born, but Christ the Savior lived a sinless life. He went to the cross to make atonement for the sins of his people. He was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended to the throne of God. Satan was not able in any way to stop the plan of Almighty God. God was victorious over the dragon. The woman fled into the wilderness. We read in verse 6, God had a place prepared for her, and he nourished her for 3.5 years. In chapter 7, we come then to Michael, the archangel, and a war in heaven as Michael and his angels are doing battle with the dragon and his angels. Now, the dragon is identified in verse 9 as the serpent of old. You might remember that when Satan deceived Eve in the garden, he came to her as a what? As a serpent. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, which is another word for accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan, who is a slanderer, who deceives the whole world. Now, Satan, in his battle with Michael, the archangel, is again defeated. He is defeated and he is thrown down. And that is what I want to emphasize this morning in this sermon. That Satan is a defeated foe. And he was defeated definitively at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 5 times in verses 9 through 13, we read that Satan was thrown down. It is particularly emphasized in verse 9. There, 3 times, we find the words thrown down. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down. And his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because... Oh, that's not what I wanted. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And so the emphasis in these verses is that Satan was thrown down. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, when did that throwing out, or that casting out, or being thrown down, when did that take place? Well, when we look at the Gospels, and then we also look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we see that Satan is thrown down, he is defeated by Christ's death on the cross. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said this, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world," now who would that be? Who is the ruler of this world? It is Satan. It is the devil. It is the old serpent. "The ruler of this world shall be," now listen, "cast out," or "thrown down." When? "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When was Christ lifted up from the earth? Well, we might think, well, he was lifted up from the earth in his ascension, and that is certainly true. But here, it is referring to the cross. When Christ was placed on the cross, he would have been placed on the cross as it was laid flat on the ground. He would then be fastened to the cross, and the cross would be lifted up. So that what would happen to Christ as he is on the cross? He would be lifted up. And so this is referring to the crucifixion and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, or at least listen as I read, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, and is speaking of Christ, likewise also partook of the same. That is, Jesus became what? Flesh and blood. Speaking of the incarnation. That through death, whose death? His death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Well, who would that be? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that is the devil. When did Jesus defeat Satan? When was Satan cast out of heaven? When was Satan thrown down? He was cast out, he was thrown down when Christ died his sacrificial death on the cross and paid the full penalty for the sins of his people, that he might redeem them from the guilt, condemnation, and the penalty of sin. Christ has defeated Satan, and Satan has been cast out of heaven. Well, you say, Michael was the one who threw him out. Well, Michael, yes, the archangel did throw him out, but when did he throw him out? He threw him out of heaven when Christ suffered and died on the cross. That is when our victory was won. Christ conquered Satan. And he is thrown out of heaven. What a wonderful thing that is for us to know as we think about Satan and what Satan, the one who slanders the devil, the accuser of the brethren, what we find him doing in the Old Testament. We talked about this last week. We mentioned it in last week's sermon, in Job chapter 1, when the sons of God come to appear before God, who is there with them? The old serpent, the devil, Satan is there. And he accuses God's servant Job of being a hypocrite, of only serving God and loving God because of God's goodness, because of God's blessing to him. Remove that blessing, Satan tells God, and see what happens to Job. See if Job will still love you, if Job will still serve you and worship you. We also find in Zechariah chapter 3 that when Joshua the high priest appears before God in Zechariah's vision, who is standing right beside Joshua the high priest? Well, Zechariah 3:1 says Satan was at his side, and it also tells us in 3:1 that he was there to accuse Joshua before God. So where do we find Satan? We find him in heaven. What do we find him doing? We find him accusing the brother. Do you know that Job is your brother? And Joshua the high priest, certainly. Those are men saved by the grace of Almighty God, whose faith was in the promised Messiah for salvation. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now listen. At the death of Christ, what happened? Any grounds that Satan had for accusing God's people were removed. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he died not for his sins, but as you well know, he died there for our sins. He suffered and he bled and he died so that he might pay the full penalty that justice requires, that God's holiness requires, that penalty being death. Jesus paid that penalty, and Jesus paid that penalty in full. And so now in verse 10, John says, I heard a loud, anonymous voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. There was that, the other reference. Who accuses them before our God day and night. Now salvation. Now deliverance has come. Now, this anonymous voice is not speaking of the salvation or the deliverance of God's people from Egypt in the Old Testament. He is talking about the salvation or the deliverance of God's people through the atoning, sacrificial, vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now salvation has come. Now Satan has no basis of accusation, no basis of condemnation against God's people. Why? Because the penalty of our sin has been paid in full. You are forgiven. Satan can no longer say to God, look what Gary has done. See the sin he has committed. And bring about what you promised. Put him to death. Put his soul to death. Condemn him to eternal damnation. God has sitting at his right hand my great high priest. He has sitting at his right hand the one who ever lives to make intercession for the saints, including me. He is at God's right hand as my great high priest, through whom I might boldly go into the presence of Almighty God and be accepted in God's presence, through whom I have eternal life. Everything that needed to be done because of the guilt of my sin has been done by Christ. He took the penalty that my sins and your sins deserve. He paid that penalty in full and declared us to be fully and freely pardoned and forgiven. For how long? For all eternity. Satan has been thrown out of heaven. Christ has saved his people from their sin and accomplished their redemption. And it goes on to say, the power. Remember when Jesus was meeting with the disciples after the resurrection, right before his ascension, and he told them that they would be his witnesses, that they would receive what? They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then after the ascension, as the 140 were gathered in the upper room praying, or was it 120? We're in the upper room praying that God then poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. He filled them therefore with what? with power that they might be his witnesses. And the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of God came with the coming of Christ. And with the coming of Christ, as men by God's grace through faith in Christ come into that salvation that Christ has won for them, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into whose kingdom? Into the kingdom of God's dearly beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. God's people are citizens of His kingdom. And the authority of His Christ has come. Remember Jesus, again, talking to the disciples in Matthew 28, said what? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to who? Has been given to me. And when do you read about those things? You read about those things after Christ paid the penalty for our sins by His death on the cross. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the accuser of the brethren, the one who would accuse us day and night before the throne of God, now has no grounds to make any accusations against any child of God ever in God's presence. Why? Because Christ has paid the penalty in full. Isn't that glorious and wonderful? Then it says this, verse 11 is as far as we're going to get today. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. There are three things that are said about the they in this verse. And so the question becomes, who are the they? Who are the they now that overcome the dragon? Well, in the context, it refers to the brethren who are mentioned in verse 10. Those saints who have been martyred because of their uncompromising commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel. These are those whose souls John saw under the altar, who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 14. John sees these martyred saints worshiping God in heaven. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. The saints who have died for Christ are not presented here as losers. Rather, they are presented here as victors, as those who have overcome the opposition of the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world and who is the accuser of the brethren. And how did they overcome? How did they overcome the great dragon? They overcame him in three ways. And these are very important. First of all, they overcame him by their commitment, or by their confidence, excuse me, by their confidence in the work of Christ. By their confidence in the work of Christ. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. When John, the cousin of Jesus, saw Jesus approaching him, he proclaimed in John 1:29 and then also in John 1:36, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You might remember that John, the apostle, sees a lamb standing, if slain, Revelation 5, 6. It is the Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of God and break its seals, thus revealing the content of the scroll and assuring that the judgments written therein would be carried out. It is the Lamb who, along with the one who sits on the throne, who is worshipped by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. They proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb to take the book and see and open its seals, because they say, "Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Revelation 5, 9 through 10 and verse 12. The emphasis in Revelation is that the Lamb was slain or put to death, and that being slain, he shed his blood that he might purchase the people for God, that he might make them a kingdom of priests to the Lord our God. The blood of the Lamb is spoken of in Scripture as accomplishing for us the grand benefits of salvation. We have been purchased by His blood, Acts 20, 28. We have propitiation by His blood, Romans 3, 25. We have been justified by His blood, Romans 5, 9. We have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1, 7. We who are far off have been brought near by His blood, Ephesians 2, 13. We have peace through His blood, Colossians 1, 20. Our consciences are purified by His blood, Hebrews 9, 13. We are sanctified through His blood, Hebrews 13, 2. We are ransomed by His blood, 1 Peter 1, 19. We have been set free from sin by His blood, Revelation 1, 5. The cup that we drink in the Lord's Supper is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says, 1 Corinthians 11:25, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28. We have received all these wonderful benefits because Christ shed His blood. Christ died for us. And so Satan again has no grounds of accusation against us. There are some who struggle in the church because while Satan cannot stand before God and accuse them, they themselves do an awfully good job of taking Satan's place and bringing accusations against themselves about the sins they have committed, about their own shortcomings. And they get depressed and they get discouraged and they feel awful. And when they repent and when they confess, they don't feel any better. What's the problem? The problem is this. They are not believing that the death of Christ and the shedding of His blood is sufficient to cover all their sins. Brothers and sisters, the next time your conscience begins accusing you, what do? You turn to Christ and confess that your confidence for the forgiveness of your sins is not in the holiness of your own life, but is found in the life and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you convinced that His blood accomplished for you all the things that the Scripture says that it does? Believe it. We are cleansed, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, etc., etc., through His blood. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is, they were deeply committed to the truth of Scripture and of the gospel. They overcame the lies of the evil one by what? What is the instrument that God has given to you with which you are to fight spiritual battles? What is it? It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. And if we are to overcome the lies, the accusations of the one who would seek to deceive us and slander us, then we must have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God so that we have that sword firmly in our hands with which we can fight and defend ourselves. God's Word is truth, and Satan brings nothing but lies and accusations. Fight him with the truth. Remember when Satan came and he tempted Christ in the wilderness? How did Christ overcome the temptation of the evil one? He overcame him by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Thirdly, they overcame because they did not love their lives, even to death. They had great courage because of their commitment to the Word of God, because they were convinced that Christ, by His blood, had redeemed them and given them eternal life. Therefore, they did not love their lives even to death, because they, like the Apostle Paul, knew that to be absent from the body was to be what? It is to be present with the Lord. There is nothing to fear from physical death. Why? Because God's people are not condemned, but rather saved by Christ and have eternal life. And we will not suffer the second death. We will not be eternally damned. And so there is a commitment to the Word of God. There is confidence in the blood of the Lamb. And there is courage because of those things to give up even our lives unto death. Well, God may not call us to make such a sacrifice, but every day He does call us to die. And He does call us to die to what? He calls us to die to self. And sometimes, don't you think, that is one of the hardest things to do, because we by nature are self-pleasing. We want to do the things that make us happy. And God calls us to put those things aside, to follow Him, to die to self. And we are to do that daily. We are to serve Him. And in serving Him, I might have to give up some things that I would like to do. But that's okay. That is okay. Because what we have in Christ, in terms of the benefits that He has achieved for us, are so much greater than what we would ever have in this world. And to be at the right hand, or to be in the presence of God, is to be in that place where there is fullness of joy forevermore. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives even unto death. Brothers and sisters, here is the example to follow. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that Your Son took on human flesh, that He might die for our sins, that He might pay the full penalty that our sins require. We thank You that He suffered Your wrath, that we might not be condemned because of our sins, but that we might be forgiven and that we might have everlasting life. We pray, Father, that we would have a deep and abiding trust in the sufficiency of that sacrifice. We pray, Father, that we would be deeply committed to your word, because your word is truth, and that you would help us to be those who love you more even than we love life, that we might, as your people, glorify you in this earth, that we might be salt and light, that we might have a good and godly impact upon our own culture for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.